Sometimes I just switch the computer on and go in and look at the news. Usually just the Northern Ireland news. I'm not a great lover of sitting before the computer screen, or indeed of the news for that matter. But I do like from time to time to hear and see what really is going on in the world. And just the other day, when I turned it on, it said regarding someone that they felt they were a step closer to discovering what life was all about and the meaning of life. And folks, that has been a question that has been on the hearts and displayed in the endeavours of man from the very beginning of time. What is life all about? James here in this particular chapter, he speaks very wisely in verse 13 as he addresses men and women who seem to have figured out what life is all about. He says to them there, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." For some folk in the world, it is all about just how much you can accumulate. And every one of us here, we have lived long enough to recognize the truth of God's word when he said, "You brought nothing in, and it is certain you will bring nothing out." So this can't be what life is all about, merely to buy and to sell and to get gain. While that certainly has its place with business and commerce and so on, again, James speaks in verse 15 and he says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings." We've entered 2018, and there never was a time in my lifetime, and I'm over 30 now. There was never been a time in my life when man has felt that he's more self-sufficient. It says there, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such boasting is evil." And James here is warning men and women against relying and resting and pursuing on the grounds of their own perception of what their life is all about. It's lovely to hear young people doing well, being successful in school or university and in their work, and to hear of people doing well in their business, people are not afraid to work and hard work being rewarded. Those things are all very good. But I want to say tonight that James here, while he does ask a question, he asks it in order that he might give it a definitive answer. He says to them in the middle of the warnings of verse 13 and verse 15, and certainly these words are applicable to those people that are out there searching, trying to find what the meaning of life is. In the middle of that, he asks, "For what is your life?" But he also is very careful that he gives the answer. Yes, they have their thoughts. It's all about buying and gaining and what we can get. And that seems to be the context here. It is of people who are rejoicing in all that they can do, and indeed rejoicing in all their own boastings, which he says are evil. He says, this is your life. Here's what it is. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." A vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth as away. It is something certainly which seems to be very substantial and have a look of solidity about it. It appeareth for a little time. But it is something which can vanish away very quickly indeed. And therefore all the boasting of what we're going to do tomorrow, and how we will go and buy and sell and get gain, and that will be our life. James says, hold on a minute. No, it's not. That's not your life. Here's your life. Your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And as I looked at this text again, I looked at it some years ago, we have given to the text here the title, A Window of Hope. A Window of Hope. And as I heard some time ago, someone speaking about the little window called life. Little window called life. So this life, it is a window of hope. And I want you to notice some things concerning this window of hope. I want you to notice, first of all, that your life in mine is in God's hand. Your life in mine is in God's hand. If a man can believe the teachings of some of the modern thinkers, so-called, or of those who peddle the theory of evolution, just maybe he can convince himself that he really owes nothing to anyone. And he's not relying on anyone. And as someone said to me in an email not long ago, I don't need some invisible entity to save me. Well, that's not correct, actually. He does. But I don't need some invisible entity to save me. And people, if they can rely upon these things, perhaps they can convince themselves that they are masters of their own destiny. But folks, when you start thinking like that, you're not only flying in the face of God, you're shaking your fist in the face of God. Because the Bible teaches us that all life is from the Lord. That includes yours. Over there in the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 51, I'll just read what it says there in verse 13. I'll read verse 12 as well. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is the fury of the oppressor? And when you look there, even up in other verses in that chapter, you will see that there are references, especially verse 13. You forgettest the Lord that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And then everything else, as the Bible says, was nothing made without him. He spoke the world into existence. And all around us, we don't need to wait to harvest time, but all around us we look as we see evidence of a master designer, a great creator. And of course, the crown of his creation is man. It is man. Over there in the book of Acts, it's 17 this time, and the verse 25, speaking here about the Lord, Paul has been passing through Athens, and he's seen people who are in Mars Hill who've been worshipping, and he's seeking to put them onto the right line of thinking regarding God. And he said, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. And then listen to this now. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Life and breath and all things. And I think I should just include the next verse. How many races are there in the world? Think of all the different countries. Well, there's one. There's one race. Verse 26, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. These verses teach us that the breath in your body and mine tonight, it is given from the Lord. And all around us this evening, and you've heard it this past week, I'm sure many of you had. Men use their breath to blaspheme God's name. They use their breath to ridicule his cause and sometimes his people. And to cast in his face their blatant unbelief with little fear, if any, of him or any of the warnings of his word. Showing to us that out among men and women, there seems to be very real little knowledge of who God really is. I wonder, did you ever really consider that your breath is in the hand of God tonight? Your existence depends totally upon Him. And you may have some things in your life that are necessary and they're good in their own place and they've helped you. Somewhere to live, food to eat, you have employment, family around you that care about you. Every single thing in your life is from the hand of God. And I want to say tonight as well, this window of opportunity, it's from God. James reminds us of that when he says here that your life is a vapor. No vapor lasts forever. It seems so substantial, and yet it can be gone in almost an instant. And please don't get the impression tonight, well, I must be all right because everything seems to go well with me. And as I look around and I see Christians, they're not as well off as I am, and things don't seem to go as well with them as they are with me. Well, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 45, this is what it says. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For if he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain, and remember the rain in the Bible is so often associated with supply, sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. So don't drift into a place of false and foolish security tonight. God's hand sees to it that man so often is supplied with more than he needs. And there will be those who will say, all that I have around me, it is of my own making. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. Well, one final verse with these thoughts, and it's found over in the book of Job, chapter 12 and verse 10. It says in verse 9, actually, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Job here has been speaking and giving an answer to the lamp in verse 5 that is despised. A lamp is something that brings light, and men around Job, just like men today, are not interested in light. They love darkness. But he goes on to say in verse 9, who knoweth not in all these things the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and of course only man is a soul, so it's referring to mankind, and the breath of all mankind. So you come out tonight to the meeting, or if you're listening in sermon audio, you prepared to listen, and maybe, just maybe, you took it all as something that you could take for granted, not realizing that God has given to you a window of opportunity. It's called life. But remember this, when you think of the vapor in our text tonight, that which seems to be substantial, seems to be so real, and yet it vanisheth away in an instant. I don't preach just to frighten people, but your hand tonight is literally, your life is literally in the hand of God. Remember Belshazzar? He thought he was a man. He didn't know anybody anything. And he could live just in accordance with the dictates of his own conscience, which he didn't seem to have much of a conscience. And he had no counselor but his own wicked and sinful and spoilt heart, because he was a spoilt little boy. But over there in the book of Daniel in chapter 5 and in verse 23, the Lord, he's being rebuked, and it says, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thou, and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Christian, you have glorified him, and that you have come as a sinner to Jesus, and you're living for his glory. I don't ask you, please don't hang your head down and say, well, Mr. Salt, I'm not perfect. I know you're not, because I'm definitely not. But you've glorified him in that you've trusted in Christ for redemption. But so many haven't. So many are in the same camp as Belshazzar long ago. They don't recognize that it's in God's hand that not only their ways, but their very breath lies. So first of all tonight, as we look at this text in the book of James, on the window of opportunity, we see that we have our breath is held in God's hands. But whenever you look at it here again, you see that this window of opportunity is something that you and I cannot, with the very best efforts, extend. We live, and I'm just mentioning this, I don't preach about politics, but you know what it is in Northern Ireland. The deadline for progress in politics is extended, and that's definitely it. Then it's extended. No, it's definitely it this time now. And then it's extended again, and all right, that's it. And then it's extended again. And so it is with so many things. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not extended with what we're dealing with tonight. That is the window of opportunity that God has given. It says clearly in verse 14, and then vanisheth away. It's a vapor here. Vapor is something by its very nature which is very unstable. And again, we have to say that we pray for people to have good health, and we love them to have good health, whatever age they are. But sometimes people fall into the trap of thinking, well, dying and being ill, well, that's for old people. I was over just a few days ago in Dungannon graveyard, and I just took a wee look around me. It's absolutely frightening, the ages on some of the headstones. You see, our life is a vapor, and I mean that. I mean by that all the age of some of them, from babies right up. It's just a vapor that vanisheth away. Someone said, and I think it was W.P. Nicholson when he was preaching on one occasion, and what he said seemed to stay with the people because they quoted him for years afterwards. And he looked down in the congregation and he said, congregation, there's but a heartbeat between you and death. There's but a heartbeat between you and death. So we have to say concerning this life, concerning this window of opportunity, that it is something which even at its very greatest extension, the Bible refers to as brief, refers to as brief. I'm not a youth anymore. I'm stating the obvious and the young people are smiling. But it seems like no time, for I was just entering my teens. Certainly seems like no time for that. I thought, wow, 21. How did I get here? And I've spoken to people who are well stricken in years. And they can talk about that which happened in their life maybe 60 or 70 years or longer ago. And it seems like just a few years. You see, even at best, as the hymn writer said, life at best, it's very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, be in time. And you're treating this matter as a plaything. And you haven't come yet. And you're presuming on another day and another day and another day, just like those in the book of James that he was addressing. When he looked upon them and he said, listen, you're far too presumptuous. You're taking all this for granted, feeling that there's going to be opportunity after opportunity. So the second point we've made to you tonight and sought to draw your attention to, as it says over there in 1 Chronicles 29 and 15, our life is just a shadow. It's a shadow. You know how it is when you go to the beach and you can't wait to get there. It's a lovely day. You've got everything gathered out. Maybe the children are down in the water and you go down with them for a while and then you come back and you hang about in the sun for a while and then give it an hour. I'm not saying you're sick of it, but you're looking for something to hide under. At least I do, unless you are a young lady who likes to follow the sun around. I know some people do that. But generally speaking, you look for a shade. And it's nice to get into the shadow there and to be able to just look out at the sunshine. And the Bible says that our life, in 1 Chronicles 29, that our life is just like a shadow. When the light changes, the shadow goes. The shadow goes. You've been walking along with the sun on your back, and you saw your own shadow. And then the sun perhaps has gone behind a cloud, and just like that, the shadow's gone. That shadow has gone. And Peter or James here is saying, that is what your life is. You need to take the opportunity now in the window that God has given you to come to him. There's another thought here regarding this window called life. Not only do we see here that our breath is in the hand of God, and that this life that we have, we cannot in any way extend it. But I also want to say that life is a time of search. It's a time of search. It's very obvious that some of the people that James were speaking about, that they were searching. And wherever you go in this world, we've spoken to those who've been out in various missionary experiences and so on. Wherever we go in this world, you see that because of our fall in Adam, there is a void there that man is aware of. And he's seeking, in the vast majority of instances, everywhere in the world, even in the most darkest places, in Borneo and other places, he's seeking to fill that void in some way. And there's no limit to the energy that will be exerted, the time spent, and the expense gone to in order to fill that void. Trying to think, was it Rod Stewart, the singer that seemed to have everything, and wherever he was young, and maybe when he's not so young, lots of girls interested in him, and loads of fame, and lots of money, and he had the song, I think it was him, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Life, you see, in this window of life, man is searching. Voltaire wasted many, many years opposing the gospel, speaking against the Bible, and ridiculing God's people. When he came to his death, I think he recognized the futility of the way he had lived. He said, I hate life, and yet I hate to die. I hate life, and yet I hate to die. I can't say for sure exactly how he ended, but I know this. Like many people in 2018, he spent far too much time searching where there was no remedy to be found. Searching in his unbelief and his humanistic thinking and all the things that he turned to. And on the 14th of January 2018, the search goes on. Christians will set out tomorrow and go to their place of work, and they will do what they can and do it as unto the Lord. And so many thousands of people in this country of ours, they will shout out as well, and they will do that too. Some of them very industrious and very conscientious, and that's good, of course. But within, there's another search going on. It's the search to fill the void in their life. And so often this search has led to despair, to ruined homes, to thriving public houses. People's lives being looked upon as that which is just collateral, worthless. You've heard the saying before, in some places life is cheap. I read something not that long ago regarding Rio de Janeiro. I don't know if any of you have been there or not, capital of Brazil, a place where it's a playground for rich people. Of course, there are other people who go there as well. And it comes across when you see it in a magazine or on television as ever so glamorous. And I'll be honest to you, any time I've ever seen it, I wouldn't say I'd be really coveting the cars, but I like them. Some nice cars down there. But I was reading about how it is when you take just a little step back from the hub. And you go back out into what you would call the suburbs. And the desperate lives that many people are living there. Lives that are just totally given to sin. And all around us here in Northern Ireland, as someone said to me just the other day, in every city in Northern Ireland is just the same. Doing things that people were never brought up to do or they never imagined they would do in order to feed some kind of addiction. You see, the search goes on. Then some become religious. They get into church and start attending somewhere and think, well, at least I'm involved in church. And the search still goes on because the void is still there. See, as we often sing here in Aghaleen, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. It is only him. And dear man or woman, it is only in this window of opportunity called life that you have an opportunity to come to him. Now the promise is, if you call upon him, you will have him, you will receive him. He will receive you. But you must do that. You must do much more than think about it. You must do it. So James here, when he was speaking about this window of opportunity, he was speaking about something, our breath was held in the hand of God, something that we could not extend because it vanisheth away just like the vapor, something in which there was a search. But it's also, life is also something which is dominated. It's great to be a Christian and to know that mainly your life is dominated by the Lord. Yes, there are things that affect your behavior and there are things that can take you off track if we're not careful. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our hearts and our worship and our lives. And the Bible speaks concerning those who have been saved that sin hath no more dominion over you. Meaning, of course, whenever you were not a Christian, sin did have dominion. And sin dominates men's lives today. Whatever class, color, or background they may come from, it dominates their life. It dominates their thinking and therefore their action. Therefore, in Northern Ireland tonight, the controller out there seems to be sin. Dictating at every turn to men and women how they will live their lives. You need to have it dealt with. And we are here tonight in what we call our gospel meeting because you can have it dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, showing us the great relevance of his resurrection, that he was raised again for our justification. Some of us have proved that. But maybe you haven't. Because you have never come yet. And sin still is the dominating factor and force in your life. Face up to something tonight. You'll never be able to deal with it. You'll never be able to deal with it. And even if you could in some way curtail it or control it, you will never deal with it in a way that will make you acceptable before the Lord. Only Christ can do that. There wasn't another good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And that he did when he died on Calvary for people like you and I. I have one final thought here regarding this window called life. And it is this. It is that life can be greatly blessed. Life can be greatly blessed. I want to read to you what it says over there in Psalm 32 and verse 1. You needn't worry about turning to it if you don't want to. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What does that mean tonight for me? Well, it means forgiveness, of course. All the sins, the secret sins, the open sins, they're all forgiven, as the hymn writer sang. It means adoption, that I've been brought out of my sinful state into God's family forever. It means assurance. It means regeneration, because whereas we were once dead, now we're alive in Christ. It means a life of purpose. It means the assurance of God's help. It means, do you remember what we said a little earlier on about the singer and no satisfaction? It means a life of satisfaction. I think it says over there in the book of Acts, and I'm going to look at verse 13, sorry, chapter 13, and verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Christ is your only hope tonight. What are you going to do with this wee window of opportunity that you have? Oh, it may last what in human terms we would call a long time. I'm calling tomorrow to see someone who's well into their 90s. But tonight might be the final opportunity for you. And you're a lot less than that. So James here in his warning, he really is warning the people not to boast about tomorrow, for they know not what that day may bring forth. For your life, what is it? He gives the answer. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." Christian has a blessed life. We have our sorrows and our troubles and our difficulties, and we make mistakes. But the Christian has the assurance that is well with his soul. And I wonder tonight, would you not like to have that assurance, knowing that you're going to one day be with Christ, knowing that as you go out through the door that you can live for him from this day forward. And you know the blessing, the true blessing of biblical Christianity, which comes through life in Christ alone. Don't waste any more time. Another year's just started. It can be a great year for you. But you must come to him. We do thank you very sincerely for listening.